Welcome to the Middletown United Methodist Church podcast, the perfect way to catch up on previous Sunday sermons.
So I don't know if y'all realize this, the sun just keeps moving, so I'm going to move so I'm not in the sun. I know it said to be in the light, but I'm not sure the light was the light of the sun in that scripture reading. So grace and peace be with y'all. It is wonderful to be in worship with you this morning as we once again worship outside in this beautiful creation God has given us. I've not met you yet. My name is Trent. I'm one of the pastors here, and it is a joy and privilege to be with you as we today continue our teaching series called The Liturgy of the Ordinary. Over these next weeks, we're looking at the ordinary events and practices of our lives and how they connect to our liturgy that we enact in church, and also the ways in which we can find God in our everyday actions and rhythms and routines. So I invite you now to join me as we center our hearts and minds in prayer. God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing, may they be acceptable in your sight. O God, our great rock, God, our Redeemer. Amen. So who here has ever lost their keys? A couple of y'all. There are, believe it or not, at least six distinct phases and stages of losing your keys. The first stage is logic. Y'all been there with the logic stage? Okay, I'm walking out the door, I'm getting into my car, and my keys are not here. Okay, well, clearly, I just need to retrace my steps, walk back into the house, and I will find my keys. They may not be where I left them, where they should be, but they're on the counter, they're on the side table, they're somewhere really obvious, I just missed them. Be rational. You walk in and you look at all the normal places, and guess what? You don't find your keys, right? The next step in this process is what you could call the self-condemnation step, where you say, how could I be so stupid? I always lose my keys. I should always put them back in the same spot, but I don't. I frequently throw them this place and that place. I just need a spot where I put my keys. From now on, I'm going to be a different person. But in the meantime, you still haven't found your keys, right? The next stage is, as you continue to look, frustration. Maybe you mutter some bad words under your breath. You blame the kids because they're always playing with your keys and running off with them. Maybe your dog likes your shiny objects, chases after your keys. Maybe your spouse drove your car last. Yeah, anybody? Maybe in this moment you have a mild theological crisis where you cry out to God and say, God, if you would only let me find my keys, I will go to in-person worship instead of worship at 1 o'clock on Sunday afternoons. Then the next step is desperation. You look places that your keys would never have any chance of being. You know, you go to your bed, you pick up your pillow, you're throwing things everywhere. You cannot find your keys anywhere. Then there is the last-ditch effort. Take a deep breath. You pray. You maybe pray to Saint Anthony, the finder of lost things. And then finally, you get to despair. Step six. You give up. It's the end of all things. You decide you're not going anywhere today. Your day is ruined. All is hopeless, lost, and terrible. Of course, 7 minutes later, we find our keys under the couch. No idea why they were there, but here they are. And we move on with our day, maybe taking off one errand that we were supposed to run. Finding our lost keys is an interesting case study in the way we live our lives and things we care about and the way we fight for control. In fact, finding our keys can be kind of like an apocalypse. An apocalypse in the sense that an apocalypse is an unveiling or an uncovering. Whenever these things happen, it unveils and uncovers maybe how tightly we cling to the control of our lives and our schedules. Maybe how tightly we think we can control everything in our lives or how this little itty-bitty thing can set us off and raise our stress levels so high. When these small things happen in our lives, things that we want to keep hidden are all of a sudden unveiled. Because sometimes sometimes our days really run smoothly, right? Everything lines up. You hit all those traffic lights down Shelbyville Road. You get there 5 minutes early. It's great. But sometimes the little things start to add up. The lost keys. You're late for work. There's traffic. The kids slept in. The dishwasher broke. The sink clogged. And you got a flat tire, which I heard happened to someone yesterday. All in the same day, right? Everything seemed to be going great. And then all of a sudden, everything adds up. And something is revealed within us. These small insecurities, these weaknesses, this brokenness. Those moments where we mutter those things under our breath, we say things in anger, we raise our voice. We find ourselves in places where we don't want to admit that these small things, these really, really small things, really quickly turn into the really big things, don't they? I love the way Tish Harrison Warren puts it. These unbidden unveilings in my day are insignificant compared to the immense suffering in our lives and in the broader world. I mean, there are people who face profound agony every day, chronic pain, heart-wrenching loss, desperation. In my own life, there have been seasons of deep sorrow, but this is not that. No, this is not the valley of the shadow of death. This is the roadside ditch of broken things and lost objects, the potholes of gloom and unwanted interruptions. The small things that all of a sudden add up to really big things. These moments in our lives reveal things about us. They particularly reveal the way we want to be in control of our lives and the ways that we are in constant need of grace each and every day. And our scripture that Lee read a little bit earlier today reminds us something. It tells us something that is more true than we can ever imagine, which is we have all and we will all mess up. I don't think anybody here is overly surprised by that. I know y'all pretty well, actually. Sorry. We all fall short of the standard we set out for ourselves. We all fall short of the standard God sets out for us. Whether we want to admit it or not, we do, and we do live from a place of brokenness, which means we all need this word confession. Now, confession can be easily misunderstood. It's one of those churchy words that we throw around a lot that maybe we carry a lot of weight with, that we think really is a really big word, and maybe we have ideas of it from other areas, but we might think of confession as a transaction, as if the only way God loves us is if we've sat down and thought through, okay, how many times did I sin today? 1, 2, 3. Was that really a sin? I'm not sure. Should I confess that? Let's see. And then we have to confess it all or God won't forgive us. Ever been there where you're like trying to think through? But that's not really what confession is. Yes, we confess our sins to God. We confess our brokenness. But at its core, confession is an acknowledgement that we all need grace. See, I think we get this tendency, not necessarily like on purpose, but we have a tendency to get this idea that we don't really need grace in everyday parts of our lives. That actually we can just do it all on our own, right? Like, I've got this under control. I don't really need to rely on God's grace in this moment of my life. Maybe in the bigger things, but not really these small things. We have a time of confession in our service, whether in the pastoral prayer or as part of the communion liturgy or as a standalone in our service, because we are people who need grace. It's a time when, yes, we confess our sins. We literally get together and we say the things that we keep doing that mess us up and that we keep messing up. It's a really weird and strange time in our service whenever you think about it. It's this communal acknowledgement that we're all on this road together, all making our own mistakes. And sometimes it's an opportunity to reflect on our weeks. Other times it's a communal way to acknowledge that we all do these kinds of things. We're all in need of grace, whether we've been attending church since we were born or if this is the first time you're hearing this idea. See, we need this grace in the big things and in the small things. We as Christians, I think, really good at asking God for grace and for help in the really big things, don't we? It's those times when life gets really bad, Life gets really hard and we'll draw close to God. We ask for faith and peace and we expect God to meet us, and God does. But we're not always quick to do it in the small things. But yet sometimes it's in the weeks where we've slept poorly, where we missed the bus, where we got frustrated with people, we got to work late, where we had internet issues for that Zoom call. All these things, even though they might be small in and of themselves, can feel a little bit bigger when we go through the day complaining and with anxiety. Author Rod Dreher writes, "You know, everydayness is my problem. It's easy to think about what you would do in wartime, or if a hurricane blows through, or if you spend a month in Paris, or if your guy wins the election, or if you won the lottery, or bought that thing you really wanted. It's a lot more difficult to figure out how you're going to get through today without despair." And friends, I think we've all been really living through a season of everydayness, haven't we? Where every day just kind of feels the same over and over again, because maybe we're not leaving our house like we normally would. We're not going and doing the things we like to do that break up our weeks. But everydayness is often our problem. See, we get to a place where we ignore God in our everyday lives. Yet we can't just will ourselves into his company in daily life. We need to cultivate the practice of meeting Jesus in small moments, in everyday moments of grief and anxiety and frustration. And we practice this through confession. These small moments unveil something about us. And times of confession are opportunities to practice letting God see who we really are and not trying to minimize or justify our sin. To sit and say to God, yeah, God, I'm the one who lost my keys and I thought it was the end of the world. Do you still love me? See, some of us may have given our lives to Christ at church camp or at a revival or at some big, big event. But today, as Christians, we're called to rededicate our lives to Jesus every day. Not a one-time dramatic act or a once-in-a-lifetime event, but an everyday practice. And the best way we do that is we practice together here at church. We practice together here as we will later. We practice confession here so we can practice it at home as well. See, whenever we practice confession, we remember that we're not at church because, you know, we're pretty good people, but because we are people saved by Christ who live in grace. And we confess together to remember that, yeah, we can fall short individually, but also that our sins aren't just our own. They affect all the people around us. We fall short as a church, as a whole. Because friends, our scripture today also reveals to us something else which is more true than we could ever imagine, which is he who is faithful and just forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. All of our brokenness, both the small things and the really big things. Because confession isn't about groveling in sin, but to hear the words, "In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven." It is God who forgives, but sometimes we need to hear the words spoken aloud. It reminds us that this is not ourselves or the world that condemns or saves us. So friends, today we're going to practice confession. We're going to practice it so that when we go into our week and we have that day where those little anxieties add up, where we lose our keys, where we act out in anger, where we raise our voice at a family member, that hopefully, instead of responding in self-justification or in shame, but in that moment, we might respond in a small confession, an acknowledgement that, yeah, I do want to control this situation or this life, and I don't have control over it. That, yeah, sometimes I do act out in anger, and I need to ask God for that moment of forgiveness. Respond in confession because we serve a God who is eager to forgive and eager to see us live in the light that he offers us. And friends, I think it's easier whenever we practice this at church. Like a team running drills before the game, it can be built into our muscle memory. When we confess here, it's easier to interrupt those moments of anxiety when we lose our keys and turn our control and trust back to God. So friends, we will practice turning to Jesus, not just in the big things, but in the small everyday things, in losing keys and running late in life, so that we may seek the heart and mind of Christ and grow more and more in his likeness. So friends, we now will go into a time of confession. I'll invite you all into a time of silent reflection upon your weeks, perhaps upon your day. And just be reminded of those places in your life where you need to experience more deeply that grace and that love, that moment of anger, that moment of acting out, that moment of insecurity and not turning over that control to God. I invite you now into a silent prayer, and I'll end us in prayer together.
Thank you for listening. If you would like to stay connected to Middletown UMC in other ways, you can visit our website, our Facebook page, or download our church app. If you would like to show support to the church and the ministries that help so many, you can use our online giving feature on the website or app. Have a blessed day.